before you obviously comes from the trust that I think the Lord has in me, but also the trust that he's placed in, you know, Elder Rod and in others that have have spoken from here that I know and that you know. Pastor Matt Blevins has spoken here many Sundays, Ricky Wade has spoken here many Sundays. These two gentlemen are gentlemen that I see very often, I get the opportunity to kind of hear what God is doing through them, as well as share what God is doing through me and our ministries as well. Other speakers that you've had here that are familiar to me, Pastor Doug Tegner, Pastor Sam Morgan, these are pastors of the church that I attend, Redwood Chapel Community Church. As was mentioned, my wife and I, we met there in the early 90s, in a Bible study among the other single adults. I was a little older. I think I'm six, maybe 7 years older than my wife. So there was a lot of sort of down the road experience I had had before meeting her. But she was a very, and still is, very determined lady with a purpose and plan to please God first and foremost. And when we were in our Bible study among the adults, the single adults, after that Bible study was over, I waited and lingered. And I don't, to be honest with you, I was just hanging out. You know, what else could I do, right? I was single. Hanging out, kind of talking to the leaders. And this lady walked in, and she began to speak to the wife of the host. And I'm just observing, watching, looking, and sort of not listening because I didn't want to eavesdrop, so to speak. But it was as if like God was saying something to me right then. You know, I hadn't even introduced myself, that she was something special. So, you know, long story short, obviously, we connected through the leaders of that Bible study group and kind of began dating. And our dating relationship continued for a couple of years. During those 2 years, we were both very active in our young adult fellowship group. I was a leader, you know, helping organize and even speaking to the young adults myself. She was very supportive, as a wife. We weren't married yet, which was pretty amazing. So it was as if God was like introducing me to her and the qualities, character qualities that she had. And obviously that was very attractive. And obviously, as a man, I tend to, you know, and the men here can probably, you know, agree with me to a certain extent, but the physical appearance is sometimes the first thing we see. But what's most important is to understand and see the character in the person. And she was most definitely a woman after God's own heart. And I was a man after God's own heart. So it just seemed obvious that the two of us should come together, right? And be married. So, and because of our marriage, we have two grown-up men now. One is getting married in July at Redwood Chapel. He and his fiance met online. You know, it seems like today, you know, the online dating thing is a really big, popular sort of vehicle and way for matchmaking to occur. It wasn't like that when we were young, right? It was our parents, it was our social networks and stuff like that. But my son and his fiance will be married in July. I'm excited. We're excited. We're in the stages of the pre-planning and location and all the other details. I have another son that was wedded years ago, has given us two wonderful grandkids, 3 years of, and 6 years. The three-year-old is a son, and so he is my youngest grandson. Blake is a, he's a very energetic little boy that tends to not listen very carefully. As you probably all, if you have children or have been around them at that age, yes, that's kind of a typical sign. So some of the characteristics that we're going to be reading about in 1 Corinthians, obviously, I think we all, you know, will agree that we have experienced them, we are experiencing them, and we will be in the future as well. So that's kind of a quick overview. I probably left out a few points, but that's okay. You know, I am, I just celebrated my 70th birthday. Many people, when I tell students this, that I get to know and we have, you know, we get to share about ourselves, they're blown away. You know, like, that can't be true. I say, well, I have a daughter that's approaching 50, so do the math. You know, wouldn't it make sense that I'd probably be at least 70, maybe? So, yeah, it is a privilege to be here today. The scripture verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's amazing. I know we've all read it. And so as I'm going through it this morning and the various characteristics, I hope and pray that each of the characteristics will be ones that you see at work in your life now. And then how can we improve ourselves, right? How can we be a better servant of Christ using these spiritual characteristics. So I, as was mentioned in the bio, I joined an organization, so I'm on staff full time with a ministry called International Students Incorporated. It is a ministry to college, university international students over the years, and I've been with them for now 30 years. I've been on like a lot of the Bay Area campuses and helping to start a ministry. We have 5 staff that cover the whole Bay Area right now. When I first started, there was just one, and that was me. But it wasn't just me. It was God with me. And we continued to, together, God and I, go out, you know, and proclaim the good news and partner with churches and, you know, raise up other staff. And so now most of the Bay Area campuses are covered by ISI. There are other campuses, there are other campus staff and ministers of other organizations. And I'll get more into ISI and the ministry that we have to international students later. But I want to, I thank you very much for this morning for the scripture reading and opening of the God's word in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But before we get there, I want to highlight something in the Old Testament, a commandment that was given to the Israelites. And we find it in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 34. If you want to read, you go to that, Leviticus 19:34. God is speaking to the Israelites about showing hospitality to strangers. And so the Lord says in Leviticus 19:34, the foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself. For you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Two words here kind of stick out to me when I first read this verse, but given what I do as it relates to hospitality to strangers, strangers from foreign countries, I'm like, Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to fulfill your commandment. And I didn't have to do anything but just be myself with the international students that I come across and I get the chance to meet. Just be myself and say, how can I help you? You know, and amazing when they start opening up, you know, but I am given the opportunities when they start opening up and ask. I'm jumping around a little bit here, but you know, the songs that we sang, you know, thank you so much, you know, hitting on the topic of love. There is a song that maybe many of you might remember. I do. When I was a little child growing up in church, this song was called Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. And the rest of the verse, I can see some of you were like, oh, I know the next stanza. I know the next words, right? Jesus loves me, this I know. What? For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Now, when I was a child singing that song, those words didn't resonate with me in my heart. I mean, I understand the vocabulary, weak, strong, but what is that? You know, as a little child, I figured I was weak. So it was a perfect opportunity for me to understand how he is strong. But it was a process that had to take place in my life for me to understand how strong he was. But the Bible tells us how much he loves us, right? But it also tells us how much we should love others as well. So my hope for us today is that God's word would again encourage us all to actively practice these love characteristics, as we'll get into. And these characteristics will help us in relationship with our Lord and help us in relationship with others so that others can understand God's love and to experience his love through us. So I'm going to, of the reading we read this morning, 1 through 13, I'm going to kind of jump into verses 4 through 8. I'm going to hit on these particular characteristics. So if you want to read along with me, in verses 4 through 8, it says, love is patient and it is kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. So I'm sure all of us can talk about our own lives and our own experiences with this topic as we, you know, are raised, as we grow up, as we enter adulthood, as we enter relationships with others. You know, how can his love kind of be the foundation to our relationship? How can he work through us so that we never have to worry and wonder that whether God loves you or not, whether he has a plan for your life, right? So let's begin by looking at this first one here, patience. Any of you would need to today, maybe in your own personal life, need patience? Have you experienced it recently where your patience has been tested? maybe tested in by others or just tested in general. Maybe your life goals, like what you would want to see happen or achieve, isn't happening the way that you, or in the time frame maybe that you wanted to, right? Peter was sharing with me, Elder Peter was sharing with me about his travels to Singapore and Malaysia. And I've traveled overseas myself. And, you know, when a plane doesn't take off when you want it to take off, or doesn't arrive when you want it to arrive, we need patience, man. It's like, I see a lot of other folks, you know, that has no patience going up to the counters and saying, where's my plane? Or when is the pilot going to come? Or what's going on? Right? Frustrating. But there's not a whole lot that we can do about it, right? You know, we're a passenger and we depend on a pilot and a plane, and we can't produce those ourselves. It's up to them. So our patience is tested in that way. I'm sure there's a lot of other examples. I'm tested when I get around my 3-year-old grandson. My patience is tested as it relates to his listening skill and then his obedient follow through of, like, okay, grandpa, I'll do that. Oh, I'd love to hear those words. No, what I hear is, grandpa, no, I want to do this. I want to do this. Or please give me this, so to speak. So, but we are to pray for patience. And so I was reminded of a prayer, and you probably all know this one. We find it in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Let me read this and remind you of how we are to pray. This is then how you should pray, our Lord Jesus says. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I've come to worship you. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So as we break down this prayer, we see where it is, when we ask God, it first our ask should be, your kingdom come. We want his kingdom to come. Come now. You know, the Bay Area needs it. The world needs it. His kingdom to come. Where he is reigning over the world. That day is coming, saints. if you're a believer in Christ, you should know that day is coming. And we are to pray for it and ask for that first. Not to pray for our own issues and situations and for God to work this out or that out, but to pray for his kingdom to come and his will to be done. Then we get into the ask part, right? Give us our daily bread. Give us what we need to be sustained, the nourishment from food, shelter, friendship, fellowship. Give us that which we need to be used by him. And then this big one here, forgive. Forgive our debts as we also have forgiven those that are in debt to us. If we're These are characteristics, right, that is so important to a healthy Christian life, right? Forgiveness, praying the right prayer, asking for God's kingdom to come, and that we also ask that we are not led into temptation. But Jesus himself, the Lord, his Father led him into temptation, right? But he did not give in to the temptations of the evil one. And we are to pray because the evil one is definitely at work in the world today, in our own lives, in our communities, and so forth. And we cannot give in to the evil one and be led astray. So we need to be praying for that. So the next characteristic is kindness. How do we demonstrate kindness? I don't know. For me, every time I go into a store, every time I come out of a store, you know, if there's somebody behind me trying to get in the store, open the door, let them go ahead. Every time I'm exiting the door and somebody's trying to enter, I open the door and I wait while somebody comes in. That's a demonstration of kindness. Now, do I think about that like every single time, like I've got to do that? No, it's become a routine. And I think kindness and acts of kindness, as they become routines in our life, wow, that's where we want to be. We want to be demonstrating these kinds of kindness to others. In Ephesians 4:32, it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So how do you demonstrate kindness in your own life? Something to think about. How can you, you know, continue, and maybe think of other ways to demonstrate that, both to our families, to our friends, to our coworkers, to even just people on the street or people in the stores you don't even know. So then the scripture in chapter 13 gets into what love is not, right? It is not envious. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not dishonoring of others. It is not self-seeking, not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not delight in evil. I don't know about you per se, but when I read this, I see myself sometimes envious of others, sometimes boasting about myself, sometimes being proud, but the wrong kind of pride. You know, each and every one of these kind of characteristics, I think all of us can see how in our own lives we have demonstrated these love is not kind of characteristics. And so what we need to do is pray and create the right kind of characteristics in our life. True love rejoices in the truth. In Psalm 1:1-2, it offers us the proper attitude concerning truth. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The blessed person despises evil, but loves God's truth, reflecting upon it constantly. His truth we find in his word, right? As we reflect, as we meditate, mindful recognition of the truths that God has given to us in his word day and night. I'm sure in there's time to sleep. You know, there's time to fellowship, there's time to work, but the things the Lord wants us and who the Lord is to us can be things that can be in your mind, right? I don't know where the verse is per se, but it comes to me right now about taking captive every thought. Because the mind does have a tendency to drift, right? And to go in different directions. And a lot of times based on what we're observing, what we're seeing, what we're reading, what we're watching, what we're listening to. But God has given us an instruction here to meditate on His good things, His good words, His truth. The fact that He has given us so many promises that He's with us, He's in us, He's around us, He's going before us, He's behind us. I mean, we've got a God that's got us. I don't know if you've seen those commercials on a lot of the Bay Area sports when they're showing a particular game or something like that. There's this advertisement: God, Jesus got us, right? It's amazing, you know, that somebody or people are putting money into these kinds of advertisements. I see it at the stadiums, signs that say Jesus got us. Wow. Does Jesus got you? And if he has you, what does he want of you, right? What is he desiring of you to do? Love. So there's four things here at the end of the scripture that we were reading here about love. The first one I noticed here, it says love always protects. The word protect in this verse can be understood to mean to cover or shield someone, like a roof covers a structure. Love's power to protect can also be seen in how it moves people to carry out their partner's pain as if it were their own pain. Love protects. It's a covering. It's His covering over us to keep us protected from the evil. Love always trusts, right? A person with God's type of love will always trust. He or she will be slow to believe any damaging news concerning the loved one and will always give the benefit of the doubt to that person. Whatever the situation, love is ready to trust. To trust someone means that you are ever ready to believe the best of him or her. The loved one may have a checkered past or be in some way undeserving of trust. Yet true love is able to look past that and meet the needs of the individual. Mistrust, caginess, suspicion are at odds with godly love. This weekend, actually yesterday morning, I'm going to share something personal. One of my sons, you know, has had a relationship with a young lady in Santa Barbara for about 6 months now. And he also met her online. She's a believer. My son's a believer. But there was some sin in my son's life that he needed to expose. He needed to be truthful to this girl, right? And they're not in a stage yet of talking about marriage, but it's very possible. So he was compelled to be honest and to be truthful. So he drove down to Santa Barbara yesterday morning. We prayed for him. You know, he knew this was the right decision to be honest and truthful with her. He didn't know, of course, how she was going to receive that truth. But we were getting texts from him yesterday, and it seemed as though, and I really felt like knowing her, that, and knowing and feeling like the love they have, that God is trying to establish a healthy relationship here between the two of them. So he's still down there. He didn't know. He was expecting to actually drive back last night, and he didn't. You know, he'd sent a text. He says, "I'm staying the night. We're still working things out." That's a sign of hope. That's a sign of good news. You know, that we're working on these things. And she lives at home with her parents. And when he goes down, he sleeps on the couch, or sometimes she sleeps on the couch. And he takes her bed. But, you know, they're there with their parents. And, you know, it is amazing as a father to kind of walk through this kind of situation and this part of life as it relates to the relationships and how important it is, you know, for us and for me to be honest to my son and for him to be honest to this girl, you know, that hopefully, if God wills it to be, they will be it'll be the last marriage in our family. So trust is so important. And I know, you know, my own experiences, you know, it's something that we can sometimes lose, but we don't need to lose it if we're in right relationship with him and if others are in a right relationship with him. But as God has given us to pray, we are to pray, you know, to be forgiven and to forgive those others that have maybe wronged us. Another part of love always hopes, right? This word hope is found 32 times in the New Testament. The word expresses more than a wish or a desire. It is a confident belief in the unseen. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. When I first met my wife, Hope, it was amazing. God, you know, of all the names that she could have had, she had the name Hope. And she is just been so faithful and so wonderful. And I don't deserve her, you know, but God for some reason says, yep, I think you do, you know, you need her. And I do. So hope, not only the word hope, not only concerns our belief in Christ, but also describes who he is to us. The hope within us is Christ himself, right? If he lives within us, his hope will be seen in how we treat others. Living with such an attitude reflects the way of Christ. It leads to holy living, and it brings glory to the Heavenly Father. Love always perseveres. Love never gives up. God's love, first off, never gives up with us, right? God's love lasts forever. The love spoken here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is not a fleeting romance or fading feeling. Instead, godly love always perseveres during good times and bad. The love of God's people endures the challenges of life and remains steadfast. We just came away, right, from a big holiday called Valentine's Day. And in Valentine's Day, when we have meetings with students, of course, you know, they're trying to understand why we have this holiday. You know, what's the purpose of it? And so, yeah, there's a history to it, St. Valentine's and all that, but the topic of love comes up. So it's a perfect opportunity for us to talk about God's love, the ultimate love, the best love, the one that you can depend on and trust, that will see you through all the difficulties of life. So in ending here, love never ends, right? In verse 8, God's love for the world is demonstrated at the cross when Jesus gave up his life for the world. I want to read to you the prophetic word, right, in Isaiah as it relates to Jesus' death on the cross. In Isaiah chapter 53, I'm going to read 1 through 6. If you want to turn there, well, I take another sip. Isaiah is giving a prophecy of who Jesus is, who he will be, and for his coming and his purpose. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 53 of Isaiah, it says, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of the dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquitted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. And we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was this chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. And we, like sheep, have all gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." God's word to us this morning is Jesus' death on the cross, as we sang about, is new life for a believer, new life for his creation. And that is something to celebrate, right? Amen? That is something to celebrate, new life, every moment of your existing physical life here we are to rejoice. We are to rejoice. Last night, I had the opportunity to attend a memorial service at Redwood Chapel. One of our pastors, 20 years ago, had passed away in January. And, you know, much was said about his gifts, his administration gifts in the church, not at Redwood Chapel, but actually in Colorado, in Denver, where he was executive pastor. And it was just amazing. Again, I was reminded of these kinds of qualities, you know, of God's love in him and how he demonstrated those characteristics in the church, outside the church, in his community. Sad, very sad, you know, early 40s, passed away. You know, sad for the church because he filled a very important role there as a leader. But he's rejoicing today. He's rejoicing with the Savior, because he's with the Savior. So in John 3:16, what does it say? "For God so loved us, the world, that he gave his Son to us, that whoever believes in his Son should not perish, but have eternal life." That is, you know, a firm foundational scripture that I use often. And then, you know, continuing to build on that, okay, why? You know, why did God send his Son? Why did his son have to die? There's so many questions that we have, you know, when we come to faith. But we believe, right? Because God has called us to believe. So love, this word, is an action word, right? God's love is the greatest gift he gives to us. So we should love others. Love him first, then love others. I know that's a challenge, right? It's a challenge for us today. It's a challenge for us every day as we, you know, wake up, you know, tomorrow morning with the challenges of Mondays, whatever that brings in your life. But I hope these reminders of reading chapter 13 and God's love will help you, will help us through our daily routines and the opportunities that each day brings with the people that we interact with every day. You know, having a smile on our face, showing the acts of kindness to one another. You know, they're attractable. People take notice of those things. And even if they don't take notice, it's okay. We still need to demonstrate them, right? We're not looking to try to get them to respond. We're trying to be obedient to what Christ has called us to do and to demonstrate these characteristics of love. So I was going to show you a quick video, but we're not capable of doing that, unfortunately, this morning. And the video was just a little bit about my organization, ISI, and our ministry to international students. As I was driving here and as I was looking on the map and as far as your location, I thought, wow, you're just up the street from a very prestigious school. There's got to be, and your church has been here many, many years. So there must be, even maybe among you, there's some testimonies of internationals, maybe you, that came to America to study at that prestigious school up the street. And maybe you or somebody you know has shared their testimony of how they came to faith, right? Because you were here, because the church was here, because you as God's people are here, you know, as showing and demonstrating love. So International Students Incorporated, we're covering 900 campuses throughout the U.S. So we're all over the U.S. We're starting to go overseas. We're starting to build networks among other ministries overseas. Next year we'll be in Japan. All of our staff that, you know, will all be in Japan, because Japan, you know, there's a new network we're working on, you know, trying to establish Christians, identify Christians or churches that will receive returning students that have come here. So our ministry is all about, one, befriending the student, getting to know them first. And a lot of the times that happens just because God makes it happen. And they find out, you know, who we are online or whatever. And when they contact us, they usually say, I need a ride from the airport. It says on your website, you provide that. Can you do that? Sure. It's good to have contacts like you. People that would be able to say, yeah, I'll go pick up a student from an airport and befriend them. Love them, share Jesus with them, right? And why? Because we're called to make disciples. These students are potential disciples. And these students are potential disciple makers of others, not just here, but in their country when they go back. There's a testimony, and I'll sum it up really quick. A Japanese student named Aki. Aki came to study at DVC out in Pleasant Hill, Diablo Valley College. And shortly after he arrived, of course, he had the opportunity to hear about our ministry out there. And we have our every Friday night meeting. So he came to that meeting. And one of our volunteers in that meeting from one of the churches out there took it upon themselves to invite him the next day to church. The church that she attended, or they attended, was right next to where he was living. So he walked to the church. That morning, there was an altar call. That morning, the message of salvation was preached, and he gave his heart to the Lord that day. And then he continued throughout the time he was here at DVC in being discipled. He went back to Japan. He started Bible studies with other Japanese. He's now in Bangladesh. The Lord has sent him there for work, but he's actively sharing Christ's love where he's at. Aki, I'm looking forward to next year, being able to meet up with him and hear more about how God is at work. And this is just one story of so many, because our volunteer invited them to church, because we had a fellowship meeting where he came to, where students could receive free meal, friendship, you know, can have friends that are from here that can kind of guide them or navigate, help to navigate through life as they adjust to life here. So that's a summary of very quickly of our ministry. I praise God for the opportunity. I wouldn't be here speaking to you if it wasn't for our ministry. I don't think I'd have ever met Rod. I don't think I would have ever met Ricky. It's just a privilege for me to be able to come today and to share his word with you, his promises of his love to us, and how he's calling us to love others and be a disciple of his. So thank you very much. I don't know how we'll end. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for this morning, for your word, your truth, Lord, about the characteristics of love that you so desire to see in us, that you so desire for us to demonstrate to the world around us, Lord, so that the world will know that you came for them, that you came and you laid down your life for each and every one. And so may you use these characteristics, may you work through these and work through us, Lord, to proclaim this good news of salvation, Lord, to the world, in our worlds, around us, Lord. So thank you for this morning, for your word, and for the time to share. In Jesus' name, amen.